on the radio, these technical people, geeks, perhaps that's a word, there is no problem that the human mind cannot solve. And I thought, wow, there's confidence for you. And I thought, well, how about the problem of sin and death? I think for these geeks, you see, all their hope for transforming the world was linked to the latest technology. As if they believe that through this God of technology, we can be born again into a new life. Yes, a physical life, but we can be born again continually into a new experience of technology, born again to new life. But that's a narrow outlook on life. That's a very superficial outlook on life. It's ignoring deeper human problems. But human problems, remain a feature of life, just the same as those problems always have. And those problems include those things that we grieve over. They cause us problems, or they're issues that we don't have an answer for. Includes those things that we hate to know is going on behind closed doors, but we can do nothing about it. Brings tears to our eyes, problems that bring tears to our eyes. And yet there is hope, even with impossible situations. And Paul knew that true hope, as all Christians, but Paul here talking to his son in the faith, Timothy, Paul knew true hope was found in the one that is greater than ourselves. You see, these technicians, they didn't think there was anybody greater than themselves. Seemingly that was their attitude to life, but Paul was looking for one and found one greater than himself. God alone has the mind to fix things, to sort out the issues, the big issues of life, the issues that are insurmountable for us, even sin and death. Paul knew that God had the answers to those problems, those issues that we face. And we've got to attend his university, not the university there in Silicon Valley, but we've got to attend his university. And Paul has. Paul has been taught by God and knew, therefore he knew that there was a strong link from sin to death. Sin brings death. Paul was aware of that. Yet there is an answer. You see, we sin, but God has a gift for us. We were talking about that this morning. God has this gift for us, eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, isn't it? God has this gift for us, eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, by receiving this gift himself, had been born again, had been transformed. He knew gospel transformation. Timothy as well, he had been born again. He knew gospel transformation. And of course, real Christians are born again. How many times has it people said to you, are you a born again Christian? And you say yes. You don't want to be clever, so you don't just say that's just all Christians are born again. You've got to be careful who you're talking to. But all Christians are born again. That's the truth of it. If you've not been born again of the Spirit of God, then you're not a Christian, a real Christian. But you see, terrible times occur in the last days because most people are not. And of course, we know that the last days that Paul refers to here is that period of time from Pentecost through to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as we go through time, and we've gone through 2,000 years, if we're going back the other way from the time of Christ, we'd be walking about with Abraham. So we've come a long way from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and very much we can say that we're increasingly in the last days. Or the last days are getting shorter as we anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we lift up our eyes and see the signs of the times. I know people do that in every generation, but we are 2,000 years since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. So terrible times occur in the last days. And as I say, we are in the last days. And there's so much going on, isn't there? Political divisions, scandals, shootings, ethnic cleansing, PC, everything has to be PC. There's earthquakes and hurricanes. Terrible times are happening in the world. in these last days. And Paul's aim is to keep Timothy making sense of his world by referring to the future. He refers to the future, which helps Timothy understand the present. And I'll use a quote now from Richard Bues, not with a reference to this passage, but Richard Bues in one of his thoughts, in a book called Thoughts. Richard Bues, who was the rector at All Souls Langham Place, he said, "If you have a strong view of the future, you can be sure that the present will make plenty of sense." You've got to think about that, but that's kind of where Paul's coming from. He wants to give Timothy a strong sense of the future and to make sense of the therefore to make sense of the present world. Well, in the first point this evening, in the last days, verses 1 to 4, here is the world. Human nature is unchanged since the fall. So even the face of our country is painted here for us. Verse 2, we read there, don't we, that people, terrible times in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. We see that with being lovers of selfies, don't we? Everybody likes to see themselves. I don't know whether you're back to front when you take a picture of yourself, inverted, but anyway, like that, I'm not sure. But people will be lovers of themselves. That's kind of the start of the litany of things he's got to say. But the closing one is in verse 4 there, rather than lovers of God, the end of verse 4. So Paul is saying people will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. Which means this in verse 3, not lovers of the good. There's lots of descriptive words in there, but that's basically it. People be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. That means not lovers of the good. Now, what else does lovers of themselves mean? Well, it often means they're lovers of money. People be lovers of themselves. What does that mean? Well, it means they're lovers of money. You see, having money opens a world of possibilities. It's true. If you've got money in your pocket, it opens a world of different possibilities. But you can feel that I am God, I can do anything with what I've got, what I possess, my possessions, my money. I can do anything. Is that true? Well, Paul says it's not true. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, people who want to get rich, they love money. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, people who want to get rich, they love their money, they fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin, quite the reverse, and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So it might open a world of possibilities, but actually it brings desires that bring ruin and pierces with grief. I was watching a program about a year ago now, a Miss Marple program, and it was an adopted family. I don't think they really knew they were adopted when the program started. This young lady was in this family, in this adopted family, and she was a very sad young lady, I would think, probably in her mid-20s. And she used this phrase, which I had to rush down to write down, because I like writing down interesting statements, don't you? Or keeping or remembering interesting statements. And she said this on this Miss Marple program, when there was trouble in the family, she said this concerning money: why have human beings turned unhappiness into coins you can actually touch? Well, that was a great phrase. Why have human beings turned unhappiness into coins you can actually touch? In other words, coins are not going to bring you happiness. You can do certain things, but they won't bring you happiness deep down. They'll bring trouble very often. That's a good insight, isn't it? The problem is, you see, today, is that political parties of all shades have told us of what sort of standard of living we deserve. And so people borrow a lifestyle. And so whether or not we feel comfortable about it, people must chase after more money to maintain that lifestyle that they've borrowed very often. But God says stop. And the apostle, under the inspiration of God, by the Holy Spirit speaking through him, says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, it's a message for all of us, a message for me. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You get rich in that, you see. Contentment in God. Well, from loving ourselves, much else pours, doesn't it? Paul talks here about being lovers of money, but goes on, says, people are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, they're boastful, they're proud, they're abusive. And in family life, that means they're disobedient to their parents. And it's a message for parents, really, isn't it? To work out how their children will not be disobedient to them. And that will involve discipline in family life for their good. You say, well, I don't want to deal with discipline upon my child because I love them. You don't if you don't discipline them. Children need to be trained. We all do, don't we? The Bible says for older people, God disciplines us for our good. And family life is a bit like that, is a microcosm of that. We have to discipline for the good of our children. Time to train our children. And if you start out in the right way, you'll find that increasingly it gets easier and there's less sort of tougher times or strain or stress going on in family life. By and large, it's not always true, I know, but that's the principle, isn't it? Disobedient to parents because the parents haven't taken time to train their children. How many times have you seen on television a mother on her own, usually? It's always that way around, isn't it? A mother on her own says, I can't do a thing with him. Well, that's partly because she's on her own, but it's partly she's not disciplined him either. It's all these things coming together, isn't it? But this is what the world is like. We recognize our world, don't we? Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. I think that word is the same word as heartless in the end of Romans chapter 1. And anyway, unholy, heartless, without love. That's a serious phrase, isn't it? Without love. Because if you don't have love, then you're going to be, the next word, unforgiving. And bitter. It's all going to crop together and come together, isn't it? To be expressed, unforgiving of someone may express itself in bitterness. And bringing slander against them, slanderous, without self-control. Well, we all know about that, I'm sure. Brutal. That's a terrible word, isn't it? But people will be lovers of themselves, and as a consequence of that, they'll be brutal with others. Not lovers of the good, you see. Treacherous. You know, you think you're standing on solid ground with a friend or someone you're working with, and you suddenly find that there's no ground to stand on. And you think, you really shouldn't have done that to me. And people can be treacherous with one another, can't they? And that leads to all these other things as well we've been reading about. Rash, we can do things on the spur of the moment. Conceited, well, that certainly fits in with loving yourself, doesn't it? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is the newspapers, isn't it? TV program, whatever you want to watch today, or even the regular programs you watch. I don't know how you can possibly watch EastEnders. I've never seen EastEnders. I'm not saying that because I'm a particularly special person. I'm just saying I've never seen EastEnders. But when I ever see a clip of what's going to happen on EastEnders, it frightens the life out of me. I think, why on earth do I need to bring that trouble into my home? And that's what the world is like. Not just the newspapers, but the programs, very often. It is our world. And, of course, the media represents our world. Warren Wiersbe says this: in this universe there is God and there are people and things. We should worship God, love people and use things. But if we start worshipping ourselves, we'll ignore God and start loving things and using people. This is the formula for a miserable life. Yet it characterizes people today who've turned away from God. People are looking for a happy life, and the way they go about it, they end up with a miserable life. And the main reason behind that, of course, is yes, they've turned away from God. Well, in the last days, here is the world. But shockingly, in the last days, here is the church too. And I was really brought up short when I was preparing this, because Paul says here, doesn't he, lovers of pleasure have a form, those who are lovers of pleasure have a form of godliness but deny its power. Lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And Paul then follows with an illustration of such ungodly godliness, harassment in verses 6 through 9. Christopher Green says this. I'm not sure I quite agree with him on this, but you get the point. Christopher Green in a commentary said this: Paul could not see where Ephesus stopped and Ephesus Christians began. I think he was thinking of particular Christians, not the church as a whole, because where Timothy was, you could tell where the church was different from the world. But there would have been Christians around, or those who labelled themselves Christians. And Christopher Green says Paul couldn't see where Ephesus stopped, the worldliness of Ephesus stopped, and where Ephesus Christians began. In other words, the world's way had become the Christian way. And there was an abandoning of true faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in the last days, in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars. But the point is this, that some will abandon the faith, abandon the true faith. They may still be in the church, but they abandon the true faith. Yes, in the last days, here is the church too. We can think of Europe before the Reformation, or we can think of the UK in the 18th century before the Evangelical Awakening, or we can think of our UK situation today in the church. That there is, in some circles, and there's a danger always of abandoning the true faith. It may originally start out by wanting to connect with people, but that in faith is compromised, the true message is compromised. And I just wondered this, whether Paul would say today, I can't see where Newcastle stops and where Newcastle Christians begin. And that made me have a good think about that. How can a distracted, hollow faith in the church reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ? How can a faith which looks like the world reach the world? But it can't. It's a false gospel, isn't it? And very often there's a problem there where Christians look very like the world, or those who profess Christian faith look like the world. Greg Laurie in his book Tell Someone quotes, well, it's an old quote I think from another source, but he says there are two reasons that people don't come to church. Either they don't know a Christian, or they do know a Christian. Or you could change the word slide. There are two reasons why people aren't reached with the gospel. Either they don't know a Christian, or they do know a Christian. But of course, there's only one sort of Christian, and that is the one who loves the Lord and aims to glorify him. And if that's you this evening, then go home rejoicing. If you love the Lord and you want to glorify him, you may say, well, I've got a list of needs for God to meet, and that's causing me a bit of stress. Well, really the message of Scripture is this: okay, you may have needs to meet and you can bring those before God, but when you aim for God's glory in your life, he'll gladly hear your list. He may even adjust or reduce your list, but he will listen to the list of concerns, needs that you may have. The problem with hollow faith, if this is the church, here is the church too. The problem with hollow faith, a form of godliness, is that the sinful heart is unchallenged. And worse than that, very often it's pandered to in the church as we see it very much today. And we've got to be wary, of course, within these four walls as well, but we can see how hollow, how much there is a form of godliness within Christendom today. And of course, most people blindly get on with the ritual of it all. They just get on with it. They're deceived into thinking they belong to Jesus, but they never trust Jesus with their lives. And we all need to stop and think carefully about that. We say we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, but do we trust him wholly? Do we put our weight upon him and follow him as our good shepherd? Of course, some get on with the ritual, but some follow the corrupt instinct. They're getting away with it within the church, so they continue to follow that corrupt instinct. And Paul describes here, doesn't he, in verses 6 through 9, these winning personalities, evil with a religious coating, who target the vulnerable. They're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected, but they will not get very far because, as is the case, is in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. I think I ought to say to start with that women at home are not necessarily weak-willed. You wouldn't get away with publishing that today, would you? They're not weak-willed because they're women. There's plenty of weak-willed men, but it's because those are the ones at home. And because they're at home, those who are weak-willed are vulnerable to these winning personalities. We might call them today sexual parasites. I listened to Look North a while ago, and there's an item about a home run by nuns, and there's a 50-year-old woman being interviewed, and when she was a girl, she was abused by a priest as a girl. And the nuns punished her. It was a terribly sad tale. But you see, what does it say here? The kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over this girl, control had been gained. Of course, the cults gain control as well over people at times. People under control, or we know there are many isms or many religious labels that gain control, and the truth is never reached. That's what it says there, doesn't it? Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. I don't know whether that's the women or whether it's those like Jannes or Jambres, but there is this sense, isn't there, in life generally, that people are learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. That is the barrier, isn't it? Well, the light needs to be switched on in people's minds as far as the gospel is concerned. My brother, I love him to bits, but he's always prepared to talk and even to acknowledge the truth at a level, but not to acknowledge the truth that will have impact on his own life. See? Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. And of course, if you're in a cult or you're unconverted, then perhaps you're always like that, always willing to learn, but never willing to acknowledge the truth. That's the problem, isn't it? People have turned away and believed from the truth and believed a lie. These guys, Jannes and Jambres, who are they? Well, people don't really seem to quite know. They might be the magicians in Egypt who were able to mimic or copy some of the miracles that Moses did. But they opposed the truth. They were men of depraved minds, and they didn't get away with it at the end. Not get far. You see, in the case of Moses, God's man won. And if we stand for the truth, then God's man will always win. Well, in the last days, here is the world, here is the church. But the thing that struck me was the third point, where is the cross? Surely that's behind, to some extent at least, behind Paul's words here. Paul's life's passion is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he says, doesn't he? And so often talks about the cross. Here is the world, here is the church, but where is the cross? Not the religious charm that you debate about whether you're allowed to wear one or not round your neck. No, but where is the rough wood of the cross? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ who hung on the cross? You see, it's through the terrors of the cross that lives are changed. And lives aren't changed here, are they? Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's the message, you see. We see sinners here, but we don't see any salvation going on here. You see, these folk in chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, all these folk here, they don't see value in the Saviour's death. The cross is not here. And because the cross is not here, there's no cross-centered living going on here. The cross and cross-centered living is deemed foolishness. And yet they are the fools. The hollow message of the church, that's the foolish message, isn't it? That looks like the world. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, they are the ones who are perishing. From this you might ask, by looking at this passage 1 to 9, you might ask, must sin and Satan rule forever? Because they do here, don't they? In this passage, sin and Satan rule. And the answer to that, of course, is no. When the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed, dynamite explodes. Lives are transformed. We saw that with that girl Lauren at Northumbria this morning. And it'll be true in your own testimony, won't it? When the cross was proclaimed to you, dynamite explodes, lives are freed from the terrible rule of self and the powerful rule of Satan. We read about that in chapter 2, verse 26. He's praying that those come to repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. You see, those who are powerless because they're unbelievers within the church, they're under the powerful rule of Satan, captive to do his will. But when we're freed from that by repentance of faith, a righteousness of God rules. A righteousness from God rules. And through the cross, of course, you know this, don't you? A new way home is opened up for us. The Christ Jesus of the cross, has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, right at the beginning of this letter, you can read those very words. You see, it's been revealed through the appearance of our Saviour, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Isn't that what people want? Isn't that what they're seeking in chapter 3, verses 1 to 9? Really, that's what they're seeking, is life. And they're producing death. They're seeking immortality, and yet it's in the gospel. Where is the cross that will bring those blessings to them? So coming to a close in this last letter, we see that Paul is saying to Timothy, I'm about to lose my head, literally. But I want you to keep yours. I want to remind you what your world will always be like through these last days. So keep sharing God's salvation message. It'll be a fight of faith, but I want to remind you that if you and your church loses the gospel of the cross, then you'll become just like the world. The Saviour will be unknown. You see, the cross in Scripture lights up the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, ask the question tonight, is the Saviour unknown to you? If he is, well, you can come to know him by putting your faith and trust in him, by coming to him and having a conversation about your sin, about your life, about your future, and say, Lord, thank you that you died on the cross for me. Help me now, Lord, to live a new life for you. It's wonderful to sing, isn't it? He carried my sin and my sorrow. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, how marvellous is my Saviour's love for me. Well, I hope the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope he's known to you this evening. And to believers, I'll just say this, that we're committed to the gospel, but are we drifting from the cross? Do we live that cross-centered life? I'm looking at a mirror now as I talk to you. Do we live that cross-centered life? Are we choked by the world? Does the glitz of this world distract me? It's easy, isn't it, to marginalize fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ because my eyes are open to the world and what I see around me. There's not a lot of fellowship in Strictly Come Dancing, but there is with a Savior who's come dying to bring us to God. So let's be like the Apostle Paul. Let's run into heaven undistracted. And the good news is this, that if some people, having loved themselves to a dead end, they will be drawn to the Savior by seeing in us what love for the Lord Jesus Christ looks like. I'm just going to pray a prayer now that Sharon James prayed in one of her daily readings. Oh Lord, thank you for the great victory you secured over sin at the cross. And Lord, forgive me that so often when I'm in a hard place, I doubt your love. Remind me throughout the day that if you are for me, who can be against me? And help me simply to get on with the duties before me in a spirit of peaceful trust. And Lord, we pray together in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, we'll sing together now, 537.